Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Thanks for getting up early to worship with us. So glad you're here. You're in for a real treat. You know, I want to just congratulate those of you who are just water baptized. Way to go. What a really important step in your spiritual life. And if you happen to be a follower of Jesus, either online or here, and you, for whatever reason, you've never been water baptized, that's an important next step for you to take. So make sure you put that on your list. And we're going to do this again in about 6 weeks. Well, we are all in for a treat. I want to introduce those of you that don't know. This is Rich Nathan. He's one of my dearest friends in the whole world. We've been friends for about, 25 years. We served together on the Vineyard USA board for 25 years or so together. And I've learned so much from him. He's the pastor at the Vineyard in Columbus. And you're going to really hear God's word taught in such a wonderful way. He's been here many times, but he's such a great communicator of God's word. So let's give a very warm Vineyard North Phoenix welcome to Rich Nathan.
Thank you,
give
Brian.
It up!
Thank you, Brian. We've actually been friends for 35 years. I guess the first 10 years for Brian were pretty negative, you know? He's like, I didn't really like you. And then about the 10-year mark, he started to like me, and so I guess he measures our friendship from then. So you've got a great pastor, don't you? You have a really wonderful pastor. I've said to my wife, Marlene, many times, if we weren't, you know, pastoring at Vineyard Columbus, we'd be here. This is a good church, and of all the churches in the Vineyard, you know, we have, some of you are new, we have a couple of thousand Vineyard churches around the world. We're in, 70 or 80 countries, and about 550 or 600 Vineyard churches in the United States. But Vineyard North Phoenix is actually the church of all of those that is like the most similar to our church at Vineyard Columbus. So we're grateful. Oh, by the way, I come from the national champion, OOH. All right. You know, Arizona State did pretty well too this year, though. You guys did really well. It was very surprising. Well done. So let me begin. I recently read an online survey, and they asked people who used to go to church why they don't anymore, particularly why they walked away from God, not just away from church, but away from God. And there were a number of answers that you might expect. You know, the church is too political, the greed and hypocrisy of religious leaders, feeling unwelcome in the church because of their sexual orientation, or having unanswered questions. But you know the number one reason why people have turned away from God? And it's like always the same. Suffering. Their own suffering, or the suffering of a loved one, the feeling of just repeated unanswered prayer. Some people said that, you know, they were struggling with infertility as a couple, and they felt like they were put on earth to have children, and they couldn't have children. Other folks had experienced infidelity. All they wanted to do their whole lives was have a happy marriage, and they had their faith broken by an unfaithful spouse. We look around the world now, and there's just so much suffering. You know, there's suffering in Ukraine as a result of the wars, and suffering in Israel and Gaza, and you've got another famine in the Horn of Africa, a civil war in Sudan. But we don't have to travel around the world. We have suffering right here in the United States, don't we? We've got a loved one who may have been diagnosed with cancer, or maybe you yourself. We have the suffering of loneliness, of suddenly after years of marriage, being a widow or a widower, going through a divorce. Maybe you have a child who is struggling with mental illness, or a loved one struggling with mental illness. Maybe, God forbid, you have someone in your family who committed suicide. We have so many forms of suffering in this world, don't we? And whenever we don't experience a healing, a breakthrough, we wonder, God, if you're good, why do you let bad things happen? And that's the question I want to address today. It's a real simple question that we all ask, but deeply troubling. If God is good, why do bad things happen? And I know that for some of you, you're doing really well right now. It's not a live issue for you right now. Things are great in your life. Your relationships are positive. Maybe you've got, you know, plenty of money. But there are certainly lots of folks here for whom the question of suffering is a present reality. It's a raw question. And so as we begin today, those of you who are doing well, can you just, we're all going to bow our heads and pray, but would you pray for others in the congregation today? We never know what somebody is carrying into church, do we? You know, folks smile and everything is great, and inside sometimes our hearts are broken. So let's pray for each other, and then we'll turn to God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we love the fact that we can turn to you, that you're a good Father, and you love us, and you see us, and you know us, and you draw near to the hurting and the suffering. And we pray, Lord, that you would do so today. I pray that this word would be a word of encouragement and hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, suffering, of course, affects all of us. And if you're not going through a difficult time now, I have just some really bad news for you as we begin. And that is that at some point, you will go through a hard time. No matter how many precautions we take, how many locks you have on your door, and how many, you know, how great the alarm system is, and how much you try to eat right and exercise and save money and you know, look for organic foods, and it doesn't matter all the precautions we take. I mean, just think about all the wealthy people in Southern California. All the folks with tremendous amounts of money, and they've got personal trainers, and some of them are big-time Hollywood actors and actresses, and yet, boom, their houses just burned down, and they lost everything. Here's what we read in Psalm 73, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This psalm, Psalm 73, is called a psalm of lament. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, lament, but more than 50 of the psalms, scholars tell us, are laments. There's a whole book in the Bible devoted to laments. It's called Lamentations. Every single Old Testament prophet has several laments in their book, except the book of Haggai, but every other one is a lament. What is a lament? It's a complaint. It's a protest. People are looking up to God and going, "Why? Why would you let this happen? Why, God? How could you not, if you're good, how could you not intervene here?" And so many of the laments in the Bible are so raw, they're so honest, they're so authentic. Listen, for example, to the psalmist in Psalm 44, "Awake, God. Come on, get up. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" Sometimes it seems like God's asleep. Or how about this in Psalm 77? "Will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Or how about when Jeremiah tells the Lord, "You know, Lord, what you're like sometimes to me? You're like a stream that looks so refreshing, and when I go to it, it's just a dried out riverbed. That's what you're like. Wow. Listen to this. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. The point of all of these complaints, these laments in the Bible is never let your pain drive you away from God. Let your pain be like a hammer that drives you closer into the being of God. Now, some of you would say, why would I go to God when God is the problem? When God hasn't been answering my prayer, why would I turn to someone who I feel like has betrayed me? And I can't come up with a better answer than the one that the author of Amazing Grace, John Newton, came up with. Here's what he said. Why would you turn to God when you're suffering? John Newton said, if we're not getting much out of going to God in prayer, we will certainly get nothing if we stay away. Friend, if you're looking for an answer to prayer, if you're looking for a miracle, if you need a miracle, God is the only game in town. You see, in this broken, fallen, unjust world, we have no choice about avoiding suffering. We have no choice about avoiding suffering. We will suffer. The only choice we really have is whether we will suffer alone, with a door slammed in God's face, or whether we will open the door to God and suffer with God's presence. We have no choice about whether we're going to suffer. The only thing is, are you going to want to just do it by yourself? Or are you going to want to do it with the help of God? Prayer is just opening the door to God. Sometimes hard things are God just knocking on the door. He's knocking on the door. He's getting your attention. And he's saying, open the door. So let's look at what the psalm says. Psalm 73, as I said, is a lament. He says, surely God is good to Israel. What is he complaining about? To those who are pure in heart. And this is a great statement, by the way, of moralistic theology. What do I mean by moralistic theology? Moralistic theology is what most Americans believe. It's, I bet if we did a survey and we could x-ray your heart, it's what you believe. Moralistic theology says, if I'm a reasonably nice person, if I try my best, you know, if I mow my grass, or here in Phoenix, if I rake my pebbles, I've seen your lawns. They're a bit different. If I rake my pebbles, if I show up for parent-teacher conferences at my kids' school, if I occasionally volunteer, if I'm nice to my grandmother, if I give to the church, if I try to be a decent person, then life should go well for me. That's moralistic theology. If I'm a reasonably nice, decent person, life should go well for me. Moralistic theology is pretty much what we parents teach our children, right? You know, if you reap what you sow, if you study hard in school, you'll probably get good grades. If you are a kind person, a generous person, you're going to have lots of friends. If you learn how to forgive and resolve conflicts, you'll have a decent marriage. Moralistic theology is what the prosperity teachers teach on television. You've heard it, right? It's what prosperity teachers teach. It's, hey, if you tithe especially to my ministry, if you pray, if you believe with all your heart, if you're a good person, if you serve, You are going to prosper. You are going to have a great house. You're going to have a lot of money in the bank. Your investments are all going to increase. You will be married to a really good-looking guy or a beautiful woman. You're going to be a happy person. And, you know, we find moralistic theology in parts of the Bible. I mean, the book of Proverbs. There is a moral grain that runs through the universe. And if we rub our hand against the grain, we'll pick up splinters. We know that some things that we do will hurt ourselves. And yet, the psalmist says, it doesn't always work, does it? What's he complaining about? The psalmist says, my experience of life, I've lived long enough, I'm not a child anymore. I've lived long enough, I've looked around at loved ones, and they're good people sometimes, and they get it in the neck. Moralistic theology is objected to right in the Bible by the laments and by books like the book of Job. It doesn't always work, does it? Psalmist says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. The bottom line is that his experience of life didn't square with what his parents taught him. He said, like, Mom, Dad, why did you lie to me? Prosperity teachers on television, why are you lying to me? It doesn't work that way, at least not in my experience. Life's more complicated. You didn't tell me the truth, or at least you didn't tell me the whole truth. He says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. Now, the psalmist doesn't tell us the nature of his problem, and I think that's really helpful because we can fit in our own life experience into the psalm. Sometimes, you know, our problem is a matter of just physical pain. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I just wonder how many of you right now have some kind of body ache, some physical problem. You just have struggled, you know, maybe there's a bulging disc in your back, or you have problems with migraines, or you struggle with insomnia. Some of you may have fibromyalgia. We have all kinds of afflictions. Some of us have a child or a loved one who struggles with mental illness. In a crowd this size, I'm sure that you know someone who has been lost as a result of an overdose. Maybe your struggle is, as I said before, infertility or loneliness. You want to be married and you're not. He doesn't tell us what the affliction is. We can fit our own experience into the psalm. I read an article just recently that said that in terms of chronic pain, about 2 billion people in our world suffer from chronic pain. 2 billion, that's like almost a quarter of the Earth's population, walks around with something that constantly is bugging them. And so if we read the whole Bible, and not just wrench a few promises out of context, but if we read the whole Bible, we would never come up with the idea that if you're a nice person, life is always going to work out for you in this broken, fallen world. From the beginning of the text, way back in the book of Genesis, we have righteous Abel who's murdered. And then we have Noah who is mocked for following God. And we have Joseph who is a righteous man who's trafficked by his own family into slavery. Moses who's hunted down by a wicked king, and Elijah and David who are persecuted, and Naomi in the book of Ruth, who in a very short span of time loses her husband, loses 2 sons. Wow, how do you ever recover from that kind of loss? And then we get to the New Testament. My goodness, the number of righteous people, godly people who suffer Peter and James and the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus himself beaten and then martyred. If you read the whole Bible, we would never come up with the idea that if you're a decent person, life would work out for you all the time. I comfort myself with the thought that better people than me, people who love God more than me, people who pray more than me, people who know God's word better than me, have suffered more than me, and yet they still love the Lord. And I say to myself, oh Lord, make me more like them. Make me a person who, when I go through a hard time, will remain faithful to you, that I'll still love you. But you know, the psalmist is not only trying to understand his own dilemma or the dilemma of those he loves, that is, good people who suffer. The thing that makes things really awful for the psalmist is he watches wicked people prosper. It's not just that good people get it in the neck, it's wicked people prosper. As he looks at the wicked, and what I'm talking about is the so-called self-made man. I get it myself. The self-made woman who's arrogant, who never apologizes when they do wrong, never admits faults, always doubles down, always twists the truth, they seem to get away with murder. Listen to what he says. I mean, this is so honest. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From the callous heart comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them, drink up waters in abundance. They take more than due them. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Psalmist is doing such a great job of describing, you know, the successful, arrogant person who just steps on other people and gets away with it, or appears to get away with it. He's talking about who? He's talking about the professional athlete who is accused by dozens of women of sexual harassment and then goes and signs a huge contract with guaranteed money and is in commercials. Like, how does that work? He's talking about the ungodly businessman who stiffs his suppliers, stiffs his workers, declares bankruptcy, and then walks away with millions of dollars. He's talking about the influencers on TikTok and on Instagram who have perfect teeth and perfect skin and are making millions of dollars, and yet to the people that are closest to them, they are absolutely awful. He's talking about the dictator in countries that launch wars and then bomb hospitals so they won't look weak. And he's saying, Lord, not only do I not understand why good people suffer, but how is it that you're not holding bad people accountable? You ever struggle with that? Like, how is this person getting off all the time? How do they do it? And if that wasn't enough, the enemy is not through with us. I mean, the enemy, understand how Satan works. He's a combination puncher. He staggers us with a left hook. Why, God, am I going through this? Then he hits us with a right, and why are the evil doing well? And finally, he comes with the uppercut, and he says, he whispers in our ear, and oh, by the way, you can't make sense of any of this, can you? You don't understand. Maybe there is no sense in this world. Maybe there is no justice. No one will be held accountable. And we almost sink into a kind of nihilistic despair. Here's what he said: when I tried to understand this, it troubled me deeply. As human beings, we have an insatiable need to make sense of things. We're rational beings. We want to have some reason for why the world is the way it is. We struggle to put things in order. That's how we're wired. Why us? Why this tragedy? Why did you let this happen? My favorite Old Testament scholar is a guy by the name of Christopher Wright. And if any of you are readers, he wrote a wonderful book on suffering and our faith. It was called The God I Don't Understand. I would encourage you to pick it up if you want to read a book like that, The God I Don't Understand. But here's what he said about our attempt to make sense of evil. We finite human beings cannot, indeed, must not make sense of evil. For the final truth is that evil does not make sense. Sense is part of our rationality that in itself is part of God's good creation and God's image in us. So evil can have no sense, since sense itself is a good thing. Evil has no proper place within creation. It does not intrinsically belong to the creation as God originally made it, nor will it belong to creation as God will ultimately redeem it. Evil is not there to be understood, but to be resisted and ultimately expelled. Evil was and remains an intruder, an alien presence. Evil is beyond our understanding because it's not part of the ultimate reality that God in his perfect wisdom and utter truthfulness intends us to understand. In sum, the reason you can't understand suffering and get all the way to the bottom of evil is because evil was never part of God's good creation, and evil will not be part of the new creation when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. Praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean we're totally in the dark. The author goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, when I tried to understand it, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. He's saying understanding is found in the sanctuary of God. Said, I was struggling. I was struggling with all the suffering and evil in my life as I looked out at the world, what's gone on with my kids. I was struggling. And how did I get some light? He doesn't say, I was struggling until I went to the library. He doesn't say, I was struggling until I went online and asked ChatGPT. I was struggling until I took that psychology class or that philosophy class or until I consulted with the experts who know everything. He says, I was struggling until I went into the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? In his day, of course, he's talking about the temple where sacrifices are made for sin and where the law of God is taught. In our day, the sanctuary is the church of Jesus Christ. The church, where God's people gather together to worship Christ as risen Lord. I was struggling until I came into the sanctuary and I heard God's word expounded. God's word was explained to me. I was struggling until they presented to me Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his sinless death, his glorious resurrection, his ascension to the position of Lord and King of the universe. I was struggling until I heard the good news. And then I began to get light. We don't know everything, but we can know some things. Let me close with two things we can know when we're going through a hard time. Whenever you're going through a hard time, Here are two things you can remind yourself of. Number one, we are not without hope. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to Christian believers who have lost loved ones, and some of us have lost loved ones in the last year. Here's what Paul writes. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. You can grieve, but don't grieve as if you have no hope. What does he mean? He means whatever you go through, whatever you're currently going through, you say to yourself, this is not the end of the story. When a loved one goes through something bad, you say, this is not the end of the story. In America right now, if we go through something really hard, it's not the end of the story. In the world, it's not the end of the story. Why? Because the ascended Lord is going to return, and he will right the tables. He will bring justice. We have hope. Whatever we go through, it's not the end of the story. I think about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We celebrated his birthday last week, and the whole civil rights movement, and you go like, how did those guys do it? I mean, really? You know, they were opposed by folks who had all the guns. They had all the cops. They had the whole court system. They had the juries. They had the newspapers. They had the governor and the government. They had the schools. They had everything. And then you've got these marchers going, we shall overcome. And you'll overcome? Are you just closing your eyes to reality, what you're up against? Are you just whistling past the graveyard? No. No, they were in touch with reality. They knew what they were up against. But they were in touch with a greater reality. And the greater reality is Jesus Christ ascended, and he is the true Lord of the world. And he will bring justice. He will bring justice either now or in the world to come, but justice is coming. So we're never without hope. That's the first reality. We are not without hope. And the second reality is this. We are not alone. Whenever you're going through something hard, you say to yourself, oh, by the way, I am not alone. Pastor Tim Keller put it so well. Here's another great book on suffering, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. He says, we may not know what the answer is, but we know what the answer is not. It can't be that God doesn't love us. It can't be that he is detached or unconcerned about our condition. He took our suffering on himself. What's he saying? He's saying the triune God understands exactly what we feel. Whatever we're going through, he understands exactly what we feel. And he himself has experienced whatever we're going through. Like what? The triune God took on flesh. God the Son understands physical pain. If you are experiencing physical pain, God the Son understands physical pain. He understands having your words twisted. He understands being misunderstood, mischaracterized. He understands being alone. He understands feeling betrayed. He understands the whole human condition. He understands loneliness. God the Father understands. He understands especially what it feels like to lose a family member. God the Son, by the way, even understands feeling far from God, feeling like God is not answering your prayers, feeling like the whole sky has gone dark. God the Spirit understands. God the Spirit draws near to anyone who is suffering and looks to God for help. He draws near as a comforter, and then he works through us to assist us to pray when we don't even know what to pray. Listen, whatever you're going through, you are never without hope, and you are never alone. because God himself is with you. Amen? See, here's what I'd like to do. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask some of you, just to say to some of you, there are many folks here today who would say, I have never fully surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. What I want you to do for a moment is just be quiet before the Lord. And be honest. And say, have I ever, no holds barred, given my whole life to Jesus Christ? Everything. Without reservation. There are many of you who are sitting in front of me today who would say, you know, I believe there is a God. You might be coming to church here for years. You might have been brought here as a guest for the baptism. You say, I believe in God. You might even believe that God sent his son into the world to die for your sins, but you know in your heart of hearts that you have never completely yielded your life to Christ and said, Jesus, you have your will. You've always gone your own way in some area or other. You've always said, no, I'm going to keep you out of this or that part of my life. Today, I'm going to ask some of you to stand up and to say, I am ready to surrender my whole life to Jesus Christ. So around this room right now, up in the balcony, down here on the floor, if you say, you know, I've never fully surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, but I want to do that today. Would you just pop to your feet right now, and we're going to pray real quickly. I'm just going to pray a brief prayer with you. And so would you stand, please, just around the room. Just hold up for a moment. Let people stand just around the room. Stand up. Just around the room. Stand. More of you. Stand up, up in the balcony. Would you stand and just say, today in this church building, I want to surrender my whole life to Jesus Christ. There are some of you, I know it's intimidating in a large church with lots of people around. Say, I might want to surrender my life to Christ. I feel uncomfortable standing. If you came with someone who is, you know, could be a spouse, it could be a parent or a child, it could be a friend who brought you, and you say, I would like to stand, would you just squeeze their hand and say, would you stand up with me and support me as I stand today? Would you stand up in our church? We have lots of couples who stand together, married couples who say, hey, we need Jesus to be the center of our relationship. Friends who stand up and say that. Would you do that? Would you just stand and say, today, I want to give my whole life to Jesus Christ? I'd hate for any of you, we've got folks up in the balcony, but I'd hate for any of you to walk out and go, you know, this was a time where I could have given my life to Christ and I decided to not do it. Just pop to your feet. Just go, I'm going to push through my fear, and you do that, okay? Those of you who are standing around the room up in the balcony, would you bow your head real quickly? And we're just going to pray a simple prayer of surrender. So if you want to join them, just stand up and say, Lord Jesus, this day in this church building, as much as I can, I believe that you died on a cross to pay for my sins. Help me to understand better what you did for me so that I could be more appreciative and love you more. Today in this church building, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to surrender my whole life to you, everything, Lord. I'm so sorry for keeping you out of my life. I'm so sorry for constantly pushing you away. I choose today to open all the doors and invite you to come in. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Change me on the inside. Make me different. Make me new. Help me to be a good follower of yours. Those of you standing around the room, would you look up at me, please? If you're up in the balcony, look up at me, please. Listen, Pastor Brian told me that they've prepared some materials that they give to everyone who stands in this church to surrender their lives to Christ. What I'm going to ask you to do is not sit back down. If you're up in the balcony, it'll take you about 30 seconds to come step into the aisle, to make your way down here. From the floor, it'll take you about 15 seconds. If you would just step into the aisle, wherever you are, make your way to the front. There'll be a ministry leader who'll give you some materials, pray quickly for you, and then you can return to your seat. So please, would you come forward? Please come forward. Praise God. Come forward. You come. Keep coming. Please come. We'll get some material in your hand. Come down from the balcony. We'll get some materials in your hand, and then you can return to your seat. If our ministry leaders can make their way up here as these folks are coming forward for prayer, God bless you. God bless you. And so if we could have our ministry leaders come up, we want to have these folks prayed for up front. And also today, if this message, for the rest of you, would you mind standing if you're able to? No, not everybody can, but if you're able to, if you'd stand. And listen, we're going to have all these folks up here. They've come forward today. There's tons of folks who have come forward to surrender their lives to Christ. But if this message is particularly relevant for you, if you say, you know what, I'm going through a hard time right now, Pastor Rich. I really could use prayer, you know? I'm one of those people who has been struggling. Come up here and we'll have a ministry leader pray for you today, one of our prayer ministry folks. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Brian. God bless you.
So you guys that are on the ministry team or small group leaders, go ahead and make sure that we get everybody covered. If you're up here to say that you prayed that prayer with Pastor Rich today and nobody's with you yet, raise your hand so I can see you and we can direct people to get to you. Those of you that are coming up for some other kind of prayer, we will get to you in just a moment. So just, you know, take a moment or whatever. But I'd love for our church family to thank Rich Nathan for his word today. I told you the guy's good. So grateful that you guys are here. I pray the Lord blessed each one of you through the scriptures. And those of you that are up here at the front, I am so, so proud of you as your pastor. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in your lives. Don't forget, one of your next steps is to be water baptized. So we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. I want to pray for us before we go. Would you just bow your head and pray with me for a moment? Lord, thank you for the movement of your Holy Spirit today. I pray you'd continue to do that in our next service. But God, thank you so much for all my friends here. And as they go, Lord, would you bless each one? Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them, Lord. I pray that you'd be the lifter of their head and you'd give them favor. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to a whole bunch of people on your way out. God bless. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you soon.